Okay, well, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23 and read verses 6 through 8, which describes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, anybody want to read that?
And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And then the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein.
Okay. You see, it says basically on the 15th day. Now, you know the 14th day is when they killed the Passover, right? We saw that when we studied the Passover. And then on the 15th day marks this Feast of Unleavened Bread, which goes for 7 days. The first day of that Feast of Unleavened Bread is actually that night of that feast is when they actually eat the Passover. That's why you often find that in the scriptures reference that the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, they're actually linked together and often used interchangeably. If you look at Luke chapter 22, verse 1, for example, you can see that. Go to Luke chapter 22, verse 1. Somebody want to read that? See that, how they're actually, they're associated together. Okay, and if you actually look at when the first occurrence of this feast, of course, going back to Exodus chapter 12, take a look at verses 14 to 17. Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. What do we read there?
And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever.
Okay, so you see, basically, in that day, that the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that's the day that they were, that's associated with the Exodus from Egypt. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3, of course, the reason why the bread was unleavened, okay, is that they did not have time to actually prepare the bread. They basically were departing Egypt in very big haste, weren't they? Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3, what does it say? Again, associated with the Exodus, and it said that the departure was to be in haste, and it's actually called the bread of affliction because it marks the end of Israel's affliction, having been in bondage for, you know, all those years in Egypt there. Now, if you look, go back to Exodus chapter 12 and read verses 30 to 34 there. Again, making reference to that same idea that they were departing in haste, and it's associated with that unleavened bread.
They just didn't have enough time to let the bread rise, is that?
Right, yeah. They were basically on the run. Verses 30 to 34. Read that again. Exodus 12. Somebody got it?
And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dead before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders.
Say that again. The idea is that it was a time of great haste, and so the bread was unleavened. Now, let's concentrate on this idea of unleavened bread. If we go to considering the prophetic fulfillment now, and remember, like we said, we're looking at three things every time we look at the feast. We're looking at the historical context, which we just did in Exodus 12, and we're also looking at the prophetic fulfillment, which we're going to take a look at now, and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 32 through 35, and also 48 through 51. Very interesting that this again is the statement that the Lord makes here is again on the occasion of what? What feast was he making these statements there? It was on the feast of the Passover, right? Again, the time of unleavened bread. Look at John chapter 6. Verses 32 through 35. What does it say?
Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.
So here the Lord refers to him as refers to himself as the bread of life, and they are invited to actually to feed on him, right? Look at look at verses 48 to 51, same chapter. What does it say?
I am the bread of life. Your father did eat manna at the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. And man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give him is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world.
The bread that he gives is his flesh, right? He likens the bread to his actual physical body, right? Now, why is that significant? Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. And Paul makes distinction between leaven and unleavened. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Okay. So there you see that leaven is associated, he says, malice and wickedness. It's associated with sin, basically, right? And unleavened, what? Sincerity and truth. It's holiness, okay? Two opposites there. And the Lord, as the bread, typified both the leavened bread and the unleavened bread. There were two occasions here. Look on the look at Romans chapter 8, verse 3, and what do you read? Romans chapter 8, verse 3. What does it say?
What the law could not do, that we were weak, though the flesh of God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh.
Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he condemned sin in the flesh of Christ. Right? That's what that verse says. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he spells it out. Again, what actually happened on the cross? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He bore our sins in His flesh, in His body, right? When? On the cross. Was it leavened or unleavened on the cross? Leavened, right? He was sin on the cross, correct? Okay. Then He goes and He's put in the grave, right? Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. What do you read?
Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high.
He purged our sins. Right? Hebrews 1:3, purged our sins. Actually, kind of literally, it actually means shedding our sins. Casting them out. Okay? Remember the last thing we saw last week when we considered the Passover, the very last thing that the Lord did on the cross was what? He did, right. But what did He do? He drank, right? Took something into His flesh, and immediately right after that, what was shed out of His flesh? The blood. That's right. Okay? Purged our sins. Now His body lays in the grave, right? Is that body now leavened or unleavened? Unleavened. There's no sin in it, right? It's very literal. It's very real. Okay? So, that's the reason, but that's the difference between leavened and unleavened. Okay? Now, the other thing is interesting to recognize, how long was He in the ground?
3 days.
3 days. Why? Why not 5 days? Why is it 3 days? Take a look at John chapter 11. But before you do that, go to Acts 2, verse 31. Grab Acts 2, verse 31 in one hand, and the other hand go to Psalm 16, verse 10. Okay? Acts 2, verse 31, and then the other hand, you're going to go to Psalm 16, verse 10. What does Acts 2, 31 say? Go ahead. Anybody.
He seeing this before spake in the resurrection of Christ, that His soul was not left in hell, neither His flesh did see corruption.
His flesh was not to see corruption. Right? Psalm 16, verse 10 is the reference quoted here in Acts 2:31. Okay? Now, why is that significant? Take a look at John chapter 11. Look at verses 17 and 39. What do you read there? John chapter 11, verses 17 and 39. What does it say? Uh-huh.
Jesus said, take ye away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, and said unto him, Lord, for this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days.
See, corruption sets in on the fourth day. Okay? The Lord purposely waited that amount of time before He was going to do that resurrection. Okay? And it's there, right here in the Scripture, that you can see that 3 days is the max before that thing sees corruption. And the word says what? He shall not see corruption. Right? And the fourth day, corruption starts to set in. Can't be more than 3 days. See that? Very interesting. All right, now, what does that have to do with us today as far as an by way of application? What should we take away concerning leavened versus unleavened? The Lord mentions leaven quite a few times in his earthly ministry. Take a look at Matthew chapter 16, and let's read verses 6 to 12. Matthew 16, verses 6 to 12. Somebody want to read that?
Then Jesus said unto them, take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
You see, leaven is associated with the doctrine, he says, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it's false doctrine. Okay? That was Matthew 16, verse 12. What was significant about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Both of them did something to the Word of God, and either way, when you do it, it basically destroys the power thereof. Very good. You see, in Matthew 15, verses 1, look at verse 6 there for a minute. Matthew 15, verse 6, what does it say? You have made the command of God of what? Of none effect by your tradition. In vain, verse 9, do they worship me, teaching for what? Doctrines, the commandments of men. Right? They added to the Word of God, and because they added, they made the Word of none effect. Remember when we had that study on Wednesday night, and we were talking about the preaching the purity of the God, the power of the gospel? If you add man's words wisdom, what does Paul say? Power is gone. Right? Same thing by adding a work, that whole thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, with the Sadducees, it was the exact opposite. Take a look at Matthew 22, verses 29 to 32. What do you read there?
I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.
Okay, they, you know, and of course they had that story about the, you know, all the brothers dying, and then so who's child, you know, in the resurrection, and he basically answers them by saying, you don't know the scriptures, right? Because they denied the resurrection, they took away from the Word of God, right? And therefore, if you take away, you also what? You deny the power of God. Okay? And that was their problem. Now, here's a very interesting thing relating to us today concerning leaven and unleavened. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we looked at verse 8 already, but let's get the full context there and go up to verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this will be our last thing for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. What do you read?
Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not full leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Now, you see the reference to Christ as the Passover there, right? And then he talks about purging out the old leaven, right? We just saw Christ was leaven on the cross, right? And then the unleavened bread after the cross, right? Sin purged, right? He says, be as unleavened, right? Now, when he mentions sincerity and truth there, you see, what was happening in Corinth, okay, if you go back to verse 1, was that they were engaged in behavior that was so heinous that it wasn't even behavior among the worst of the Gentiles, okay? And you have to ask yourself the question, why were they doing it, okay? Because in verse 6, not only were they engaged in that kind of behavior, but they were actually glorying in it, according to verse 6. It says, your glorying is not good. In other words, they were boastful about it. Why on earth would they be boastful about such heinous behavior? It had to do with the doctrine that they were believing. Okay? Take a look at Romans chapter 5. Verse 20, and we'll read down to chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Somebody read verse 20 of chapter 5 down to verse 1 of chapter 6. Three verses.
Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
You see the conclusion that we're coming to? The deeper the sin, the greater the grace, right? Hey, look at the guy we have in our church, you know? Look what he's doing. Oh, sure, that must be the grace of God. Right? But what does he say in verse, what does Paul say in verses 2 to 5? They're missing something. They're denying a very important truth by saying that. Somebody read verses 2 to 5. Chapter 6, Romans.
God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life.
You see, purporting a teaching like that is denying the baptism that identifies us with our very Lord, right? He died, our baptism identifies us with, in two respects, death to sin, right? And then resurrection unto what? Newness of life. Okay? There's leavened doctrine, there's unleavened doctrine. You see that? Okay? Yeah, go ahead.
Do you think it's because of the church order? Have the Jews and Gentiles, and that's what caused really a lot of the tribulation in the church.
Mm-hmm.
So they were mixed.
Right.
The Jews on one side, who, when they wanted to settle an issue, went back under the law.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And they knew if a fornicator was in the assembly, what should they do according to the law? I think that's the debate here. The Gentiles were saying, now we're under grace. That's why the issue was raised. Let's show what we can do because we have grace. And then you have the Jews who were like battling because under the law, you're supposed to do it this way.
Right. And I'm sure that because the church was predominantly Gentiles, okay, they basically, the point was, you see, Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 says, look, you are engaging in a practice that not even the worst of the Gentiles would even speak about, okay? They wouldn't even speak about that, right? And yet you are glorying in it. And the issue, you have to ask yourself the question, why would they glory in something like that as a believer, right? Why would... It has to be that faulty conclusion in Romans chapter 5, okay? That, and you're right, the Gentiles would be the ones guilty of that, okay?
Also in chapter 6,
right
away it says about one of the law, okay?
Right.
It doesn't matter if it's done again. The Jews go to
Right. And it was predominantly a Gentile problem. Because he mentions the Gentiles in 1 Corinthians 5. Right. But that's a good point. So, anyway, the issue really then you have to understand, for us, when you talk about leavened and unleavened, doctrine plays a key part in that. See that? Doctrine is very important. Doctrine defines our practice, okay? And you want to have pure doctrine, not leavened doctrine. All right, well, next week we're going to take a look at the Feast of the First Fruits, and we'll talk about the resurrection. So, on that note, amen, right?